Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and we find our way to the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, but we're going to get a good running start at it. And we're going to start on Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and we're going to explore one of the most important Old Testament scriptures found in the Word of God. And we're going to see this prophecy that points up to the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years before the actual event occurs. As we look together, we've been studying the book of Isaiah, and we're in a section where Isaiah is presenting to people the servant. And we've been seeing much about the servant all the way from Isaiah chapter 48, and it goes all the way up to Isaiah 55, speaking about the servant. And right in the heart of this section where it speaks about the servant, we have a lot of information about what the servant is going to do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, and notice with me in verse number 12. Isaiah 52, starting at verse number 13, rather. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people is he stricken. And he hath made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou hast made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a question that we find at the beginning of Isaiah 53? The book of Isaiah in chapter number 53, notice the question, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And with the Lord's help, we're going to give the report of Jesus Christ as a prophecy and what historically happened to him on the cross. And even with all this said, the question remains, who hath believed our report? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you'd give us grace and that you'd give us mercy. Give us understanding from your passage here, that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up, that we could see what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Thank you again that you are a God who had this planned from the very beginning, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. This wasn't plan B, but this was always the plan. And that you made a great emphasis that people of all ages could trust you. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53 is very clearly a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy that was made 700 years before the event happened. Now, this troubles so many people because if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they also have to reject this passage. This passage is an Old Testament passage that clearly talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why some people dare to say that there are several different Isaiahs, that there's no way Isaiah could have known this in detail. There had to be Isaiah that lived after Jesus died on the cross to be able to write this. Whereas that may sound all right in somebody's ears that is trying to justify that, that's not historically accurate. The Jewish people from Isaiah's day accurately copied these scriptures over and over and over, and we can historically show that Isaiah 53 was in the Hebrew Bible before the Lord Jesus Christ came on this earth. This was clearly a prophecy. Why is this such a big deal? Because the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary wasn't something that just happened. This was always in God's mind. And from the very beginning, Jesus Christ was the center of the prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures. All the way up from the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned against God and was separated from God, God promised a redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, which is called the Proto-Evangelium, that's a big fancy word, that means the first promise of salvation, that it says, when God is addressing to Satan, that I'm going to have the seed of a woman, and you may bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to defeat Satan. And it was because of this promise that God was going to offer salvation. Someone will say, well, if Jesus died in what we would put our calendar about 30 AD, how did Adam and Eve get saved? Because God made a promise about what Jesus was going to do back in their day. And whereas they didn't have all the information, they were still able to trust the promises of God in what they had and accept it by faith. And God has made this promise in Genesis chapter number 12, where God pulled Abram from the Ur of Chaldees and called him to make a people for himself. He said, from your seed, I'm going to bless all the nations. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When David was ruling, God says, I'm going to have someone who is going to rule for you forever. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, David, writing about 1000 BC, so 1000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, was used of God to pen Psalm 22, that speaks about the emotions that Jesus felt while he was on the cross. And by the way, that was 100% accurate. That we can look at Psalm 22 and see the historical accuracy of some event that occurred 1,000 years after that prophecy was made. Isaiah 53, 700 years. Do you understand how accurate you have to be in order to prophesy something centuries before it occurs in detail? Clearly, God is the one behind it, and he's saying, let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me give you a glimpse of this. And yet the question is, who hath believed a report? You understand, God spent a lot of time in the Old Testament pointing to the cross, so that way everyone knew it was God that set this up. God was showing what was going to happen. God was revealing Jesus Christ. And yet so many people refuse to believe that this is a true thing. When Jesus Christ lived and he died on the cross, he was buried on a borrowed tomb and rose again the third day. And yet so many people refuse to believe that report. Who shall believe the report? As we go up to today and we have more archaeological evidence, we have more proof, more evidence all the time. And more importantly, we have the evidence of a changed life that I know it's real because I found what the Bible said, how I could have forgiveness of my sins. And I accepted that free gift and I am a different person. That's the evidence. Who hath believed our report? Over and over, people still refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was slain on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. We understand that it was on the cross of Calvary he died for my sins. You know what that means? My sins required a price. My sins were awful. How do I know my sins are awful? Because Jesus died on the cross. He paid that debt. My sins are awful. If my sins were not that bad, Jesus would not have died on the cross. You understand, this is a big deal. And yet we ask the question, who hath believed our report? There are some people who may believe intellectually, but they never believed, as the Bible said, to put their faith and trust that God did what he said he was going to do. To forgive us of our sins, he sent his only son to die on the cross for you and for me. And we could see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did something that no other king did. He won a victory by losing. He won the price by submitting. He surrendered himself to the cross to give victory over death, hell, and the grave. He is the only king who won the war by losing the battle, surrendering himself. And yet, who hath believed our report? If you don't mind, let's study this passage here. This passage that is so wonderful that Martin Luther, the reformer, said that Isaiah 53 needs to be printed on sheets of gold and encrusted with valuable gems. It is that precious of a passage. It is one of the most important prophecies found within the Word of God because it clearly tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And yet, who hath believed our report? Let's learn more about this as we study Isaiah 53. First of all, he was rejected of men. He was rejected of men. Isaiah begins this prophecy all the way up in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Notice what it says as it describes the servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Remember, Jesus made mention of this when he was talking to Nicodemus, that if the Son of Man be lifted up, he would draw all men near. Of course, this is going to be a literal event as Jesus is lifted up on the cross of Calvary and to save our sins for full, free, and forever. Notice again in verse number 14. And as many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Think about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he was so battered and so abused that when, if you were to look at the beaten, battered Jesus, you would look at him and say, who is this? You couldn't even tell he was a man anymore. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You understand, they didn't just put Jesus up on the cross. But they took a cat of nine tails, a leather whip with nine straps that had hooks on it, and they beat and beat and beat on him. Each of those rocks or hooks, a glass that was put onto it, would actually rip the flesh open. But they didn't stop there. They took a crown of thorns with big thorns and they beat it on his head. They took their fist and they bashed him in the face until it was swollen up and disfigured. So when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, his face is puffy. It's bruised. Eyes are swollen shut. In addition, they took his beard and they plucked it out of his face, taking chunks of it. So you're looking at a person with their face so swollen, so abused, these crown of thorns in his head, blood smeared down. It is not for the faint of heart. People would have a hard time looking at him and to have his beard plucked off. And so its beard is left in patches, patches and pulled off, chunks of flesh off. You look at him and say, is that even a man? He doesn't even look human anymore because he is so disfigured, the abuse that he took. By the way, the prophecy made in Isaiah is what historically occurred. And yet, who hath believed a report? Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they have not told him, they shall not see. And that which they have not heard, they shall consider. By the way, everyone has had the chance of hearing Jesus Christ around the world. Nations have accepted and said, whoa, there's a Jesus. And we know that this is not just a historical event, but this is an historical event that has had everlasting results. But when you looked at Jesus, you would see his face all marred and messed up. As we go to chapter 53 and verse 1 and get in the heart of this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You understand, God wants everyone to accept this promise. And God has spent a lot of time to point to it and to refer to it and to talk about it. But yet, who hath believed our report? Verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Jesus Christ, when he was born on this earth, he was God robed in flesh. He made himself of no reputation, fashioning himself in the form of a servant. When Jesus Christ was raising up, you would look at him and you say, well, there's nothing special about him. It wasn't that he was glowing all the time, no matter what the murals and the pictures would show. He didn't have like constantly the angels singing around him going, oh. He didn't always have like a light following him, so no matter where he moved, the light would just follow with him. He didn't glow, he didn't sparkle, he didn't glimmer. He looked like a normal person, of no reputation. There was nothing to make him to stand out. He lived his life. He followed in his stepfather's footsteps to become a carpenter. So much so that when he announced himself to be the Messiah, the people did not believe his report. Is this not the carpenter's son? He made a basket for me a couple years ago. There was nothing special about him. We expected our Messiah to be something special. Well, remember that Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh to live the same life that you and I lived. If he walked around with angels singing behind him, that's not how you and I live. Jesus Christ, if he had a light traveling around him or if he glowed and sparkled, that's not how you and I live, or at least most of us. Yet, who hath believed our report? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire of him. Again, as we're seeing him at the cross of Calvary, his face all bruised and battered. None of you would say, I want to keep looking at that face. You would keep looking like you would at a car wreck. It's so awful, I can't turn away. There's no form, no comeliness. No beauty that you want to see in him, seeing his face battered and bruised for your sins and for mine. Verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of man. Jesus Christ, he was despised and rejected. He was rejected of his own people, it says in John chapter 1. He came down to his own people and his own people accepted him not. He went to the Jewish people. they accepted him not. He went to his hometown. They accepted him not. Even his own disciples, one by one, were turning away. And he went to the 12 and said, "Will you also leave?" And eventually those 12 left. He was despised and rejected of men. Jesus Christ didn't ever do anything wrong. And yet he was so hated. Do you know that if Jesus Christ was to come in our time, in our place, in our part of history, the people would still put him to death? They would still hate him so. He was despised and he was rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Some of you feel like your life is nothing but sorrows. You have no clue. Jesus Christ was brokenhearted just being around people who were sinful and watching their world. He was a man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief, Jesus Christ, who was God, he knew what grief was like because he spent his life brokenhearted for people that he loved all around him. He was well acquainted with sorrow. He was well acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to have that broken heart. And we hid our faces, as it were, or his, as it were, our faces from him. Even us. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." There was a time in your life where you didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. You took your fist and said, "Leave me alone, Jesus. I've got..." He was despised and rejected even of us. We didn't want anything. We hid our faces. "I don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. I don't want Jesus to be the boss of me. I don't want Jesus to be Lord of me." We rejected him as well. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Notice this, we. Isaiah speaking all the way back to 700 years, but yet as we go 2,000 years past the event, we esteemed him not. We didn't count him as important. We didn't want him as part of our life. We didn't want him to tell us what to do. No wonder he was well acquainted with grief. No wonder he was well acquainted with sorrow, that the very people he died for did not want him a part of their life. You know, even as Christians, we get to the place where we say, "Jesus, you could have Sundays, but you can't have Friday nights. Jesus, you could have this part, but you need to stay out of my television habits. You don't need to tell me what to do, Jesus. I esteemed him not." And we esteemed him not. He was rejected of man. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we turned our faces away from him. His own rejected him. Who hath believed our report? We keep saying that Jesus Christ is God. He's the ruler of all. And yet even Christians sometimes don't believe our report. Who hath believed our report? Not only do we see that he was despised and rejected of men, we see that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice with me in verse number 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Notice the personal pronouns there. Notice that it is us. He died for my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Notice again, as we look back in verse 4, "Surely he borne our griefs." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for my griefs. Those things that broke my heart and those things that broke God's heart. He carried our sorrows. You see, Jesus Christ died for every sin, every trespass, every transgression you have ever done. He bore those sorrows on his body upon the tree of Calvary. "And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." We look at Jesus and we realize that he paid that price for us. We look at him and say, that's my sins, my burden, my price. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is the most famous Bible verse. But did you know you could put your name in the world and in there as a replacement for world or whosoever? For God so loved Max that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Max would believe in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what that means? Because that's still a true statement. That if you're the only person on the in the world, Jesus Christ loved you so much, he would have still died on the cross for your sins. So when we say that he died for our transgressions, that's personal. He died for mine, individually. My sins is what he paid for up on the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Jesus Christ died on the cross because of my sins. Every time we look at the cross of Calvary, and we look up to the cross and see the bruised and battered body of the Savior, we must come to the conclusion, it's my sins. That's what I deserve. I deserve that. I deserve that death. That's what one lie deserved. That's one time of disobeying my folks. That's what it deserved. He died for my sins. It's me. It should break our heart to realize that it's mine. So often we will generalize it and say he died for the sins of the world, but that's an abstract concept. He died for my sins, my iniquities. That's what I deserved, and he paid the price. What a great God that he willingly took that price for me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ paid my price. And his stripes that he took, I am healed because of it. He took that punishment on my behalf. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us, we have turned everyone to his own way. You know, the Bible says the same thing. For there's none that are righteous. No, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have failed. There's not a single person in here that has not sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've failed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We try to do it ourselves. We try to think that we were better than God. We did it because we wanted to. We had no regard of God. We all messed up. We all sinned. And yet, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid the price that I owed him. All of us are sinners. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all owe God a debt. And Jesus paid that price. Yet, who hath believed our report? Notice as it goes on in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, people were making fun of him. The two thieves on the cross were making fun of him. The people down there were making fun of him. They were gambling for his clothes, and yet he didn't open his mouth. That is much better than the rest of us, because the rest of us, if we had that power, we'd be shouting down and saying, you just wait, my Father's going to get to you. You just wait, I'm going to get you. But Jesus didn't rail on them. He didn't return their jabs, their ridicule. He did not rail upon them. This is a prophecy. You know, that's a pretty specific prophecy that he did not open his mouth and complain. We just saw the tongue of the learned. This goes into that same prophecy about the servant that Jesus Christ, when he died up on the cross, he didn't try to get back at them. He didn't try to hurt them with the words. But you know what he did? He forgave them. He was still concerned for them, even though they were actively murdering him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know that Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen to him? This was not a surprise. Jesus Christ, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he was watching that line of torches and people coming up to arrest him. He witnessed that. He could have got away. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen when Judas came up to him and betrayed him with a kiss. He knew that was going to happen. He could have gotten away. When Jesus spoke one word, they all fell down. That would have been a kind of a hint to the rest of us. Maybe I should not touch this guy. But they got back up and arrested him anyways. He had the power to get away. He had the power to end their life. He had the power just to make them die. But he willingly allowed himself to be led to the slaughter. I don't know about you. I am not that spiritual. I would not willingly take a scourging where just one scourge would rip my back open and someone could take a finger and touch my bone. That is not something I am willing to take. But Jesus willingly took them, allowed them to take them there, knowing what was going to happen. He willingly allowed them to nail him to the cross of Calvary. I wouldn't have done that. And yet Jesus allowed them to do that. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought to the lamb of the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he taken. It says here, Jesus died. And may I remind you that when Jesus went to the cross, he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He didn't give him illusion. He died and was buried. He died for your sins and he died for mine. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. By the way, this is speaking of the prophecy that he died among the two thieves, but then he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gave him this tomb, and he died with the rich. He died in the rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. As a reminder, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was the sinless man of God who died on the cross for your sins, and he died for mine. As we continue with the rest of this prophecy, we understand that who hath believed our report? Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as he died on the cross, he was rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions. But then I want to show you something very interesting. I'll give you the title of this segment in a second. But may I ask a question? Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, some people will say, well, it was the Hebrew people. They were his people. They're the ones who said, crucify him, crucify. They're the ones who put the illegal trial. It was the Jewish people that put Jesus on the cross. Perhaps. Some people say it was the Roman government. The Jews did not have the right for capital punishment. They had to pass off the sentence to the Roman government. They were the legal authority. And it was Pontius Pilate and the Romans who beat him and battered him. It was the Romans, not the Jews, who scourged him. It was the Romans who nailed him to the cross. It was the Romans who put him to death. But what does the Bible say? May I say that it wasn't the Jews? And it wasn't the Romans? Someone would say, well, this passage here says he was bruised for my iniquities, for the chastisement of my peace. It was my sins. I put him up on the cross. We could understand that, we could relate to that, but is that the right answer? Who put Jesus on the cross? That's an interesting question. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Does the Bible have an answer? Notice with me in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know that it's God who did that? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our grief, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God. Who stricken him? God did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? God did. And that's the third point. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God put him on the cross. You said it doesn't make sense. I understand human speaking, it wouldn't make sense. If I saw a criminal who was deserving of death and he was going to get the electric chair, I would not say, you know what, take my son instead. Go ahead and fry my son. Let him get charged. I'll let him suffer that death and allow that criminal to go free. I wouldn't do that. Most of you wouldn't offer your kids, depending on how good they are that day. It doesn't make sense. Why would I offer my son for those criminals? The Bible gives us the answer in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, by the way, implied to die on the cross for your sins and mine. God gave his son and said, son, you die for this crooked, guilty world. You die for these people who hate me. Jesus, you die on the cross. It pleased the Lord. It pleased God to bruise him. And who hath believed our report? It was God that put Jesus upon the cross. It was God that put him there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gave his son to die for your sins and to die for mine. He gave his only begotten son to pay the punishment that you and I owed. And it pleased God to do that. It pleased God. God was satisfied that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. You said it doesn't make sense. I know that. And that's the love of God. It goes beyond our human comprehension. We will never understand the amount of love that God had towards us when he gave his son Jesus to die on the Calvary for your sins and for mine. Until we get to the other side and see him face to face, and we'll have a full understanding of the love he had for me. By now, all I could do is accept it by faith that God loved me, and I can't understand this love divine that he gave to me. But yet he was pleased to have Jesus die in my place. Oh, that should humble us. That should break us. That it pleased God for Jesus to pay my debt, to pay my punishment. What wonderful love our God has towards us. We can't fathom that love, but we can understand that there is a God who does love us. We may not understand the depth or the height or length of the love of God towards us, but we could spend the rest of our life trying to explore more about it. And yet, who hath believed our report? That God was pleased. God was thankful to take the punishment on our behalf. And yet there are so many people that I will hear say, listen, I'd rather pay the punishment for myself. I don't think it's fair that Jesus took the punishment. You're right, it's not fair, but God loved you so much, he took the punishment for you. Would you be willing to accept that gift? Who hath believed our report? Verse 10 again, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. And when thou shall make his soul, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You understand, why did it please God to put Jesus on the cross? Because it pleases God for us to accept that free gift. Jesus was put to death because God wanted to have fellowship with us and wanted us to be with him forever. And he needed that sin taken care of so we could have fellowship with God. And it pleased God to do that. God loved us so much, he wanted to spend time with us, that he sent Jesus to die for that to be accomplished. What love that we have. By the way, how dare we not spend time with God in prayer? Well, that's the whole reason why he died for us, so we could have fellowship with him. How dare we refuse to show up to church when we could have? When God just wanted to have fellowship with us. And it pleased God to put Jesus on the cross so God can have pleasure in our forgiveness of sins so we could be with him. What a great God that we have. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the way, how do we know that God was satisfied with the payment that was made? Because on the third day, Jesus rose again. When Jesus rose again, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was God, and it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. God was satisfied with it. It was enough. Jesus died on the cross, and it paid for the sins of the entire world, full, free, and forever for all those at all time, every sin, every person. And God was satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it was enough to pay for it, the price of every person who ever lived. Why? For he shall bear the iniquities. And yet, who hath believed our report? If Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of every person, that means no one has to die and go to that awful place called hell. Then why is it that there are people who are not going to heaven? Who hath believed our report? They refuse to acknowledge several things. First of all, they refuse to admit that they're a sinner. They refuse to admit that they did anything wrong. They still have in their mind that they're a good person, that they're fine with God, that they haven't done that bad. They refuse to admit that they're a sinner. Why do people not believe? Why do they not believe this report, accept this report, receive this report? Because if they do believe that they're a sinner, they refuse to acknowledge that because of their sin, they owe God a great debt. What do I owe God for one sin? I owe God the death of myself on the cross. I deserve that torture. I deserve that punishment. Moreover, I deserve to be separated from God for eternity into an awful place called hell. That's what I owe God for one lie. For one time of disobeying my folks, I deserve hell. Why is it that people don't want to believe the report? Because they don't want to believe that they're bad people and they don't want to believe they deserve hell. Why is it that people won't believe the report? Because they won't believe that Jesus paid their price. They feel I can do it some other way. I could be a good person. I could live a great life. I could be religious enough. I could pay enough money. I can go to church enough time. I can be baptized enough. I can do this and I can do that. It's not about you. You can't do it at all. It is Christ and Christ alone. Why won't they believe that report? Because they still feel they can do something to get themselves saved. And they can't. Why is it that some people would go to hell? Why won't they believe the report? Even if they do believe that Jesus, that they're sinners, and they do believe somehow that their sins require them to go to hell, and they do believe that Jesus paid the price, why is it that still some people will go to hell? Why won't they believe the report? They've never personally accepted Christ to be their Savior. They've never come to the place where they receive the gift for themselves. They may have grown up hearing about it all of their life, but that doesn't make you saved. It is a gift you must receive. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, trust, faith in him should not perish, but everlasting life. There are some people who've gone to church and heard the truth, and yet they won't believe the report of accepting Christ to be their Savior personally. Who hath believed our report? This is so important. Notice in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his own soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In verse number 12, you know what it's saying? That because of Jesus Christ and him making himself in the form of a servant, of no reputation, that God has exalted his name above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Why? Because Jesus completed the work. He willingly went to the cross that he did not deserve to pay for your sins and mine. And because of that, he deserves all glory, all exaltation, all praise, all glory, all honor. So much so that in the book of Revelation, when John's looking at the book and said, who is worthy to open the book? No one's worthy to open the book except for the Lamb of God, for he is worthy. Why? Because he willingly took all of our sins. He willingly took it even though he didn't have to. What kept Jesus up on the cross? It was not the nails. It was love. The love of Christ for us. He willingly took it. He didn't have to take it. He could have got down off the cross anytime he wanted. But love kept him up there. And he willingly took that torture, the worst torture any one person had ever had. And he took it willingly so we could have forgiveness of sins, full, free, and forever. And yet the question remains, who hath believed our report? That's a good question. The question we ask people normally is, are you 100% sure from the Bible? Are you 100% sure that you've accepted this free gift for yourself? This is important because we're asking you, did you believe the report? Has there been a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner? And because of your sins, that you had offended a holy, righteous God and you deserved to go to hell? That you realize that Jesus is your only way and you personally accepted the gift for yourself. You believed his report and accepted that free gift for yourself. But the reason why we ask that question is because there's so many people who have not believed our report. They put it off. They say, that's not for me. I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. I can get to heaven myself. They put it off. I'll accept him later. They have all these excuses of why they won't accept that report. Dear friend, if you are at the sound of my voice now and you don't know 100% sure from the Bible that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, it would be our great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from God's precious word how you can know without a doubt. You understand? It comes from Jesus Christ. He did all the work. We did nothing. He did all the work. We just believed his report. We believed the account that Jesus willingly took it. And this is so important that God made prophecy after prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before it occurred, over and over, so we can know without a doubt this was God's doing. And God did this. So we can have evidence to believe his report. This wasn't just a one and done thing in history. This was things that were leading up to it so we could clearly say God did this. And then so much evidence afterwards that we can look back and say God had did this. Why? Because God wants you to believe this report that Jesus died for your sins and for mine. And all we have to do is accept that free gift of salvation for ourselves. And it's ours. And it pleased the Lord to do this so that way you can be forgiven of your sins. What a wonderful God. No wonder so many people of history said this is the greatest passage in all of the Old Testament, because it tells of what our great Savior has done and that God was pleased to put Jesus on the cross because of the love that he had for us. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we ask the question, who hath believed your report? Who hath believed our report? That you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to give us forgiveness of our sins. And we don't want to just say crusade things. We don't want to just say religious things. We want to make sure that people know that they know that they know that they're forgiven of their sins because of what the Bible had said, because we believed your report. Lord, there are many people in here that have made a clear profession of faith, but perhaps there's some people in here that have not. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want you to feel like you could be honest with the Lord. No one looking around. But if you say, preacher, I have believed the report. There was a time in my life where I personally accepted this gift to be for forgiveness of my sins. No one looking around, but that's you. Would you raise your hand and say, there's a time in my life I could look back and I know for sure I've accepted that gift of salvation. Amen. You could put your hands down. Perhaps there are people, in fact, I know there are people that do not know for sure. There's never been a time in your life where you accepted that gift for yourself. No one looking around. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to make you stand up or call you out or make you give a speech. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone that says, preacher, I do not know that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. Would you just pray for me? That's you. Would you raise your hand just enough for me to see it? I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you know the hearts and you know the folks in here. And I'm thankful that your promises are true, that these people don't have to take my word for it. They need to take your word for it. Lord, I'm asking that you would strengthen them up. If there's anyone at the sound of my voice that does not know for sure that heaven's their home, they don't know for sure that they have forgiveness of sins, it'd be my great privilege to have someone take the Bible and show them from your word how they can know without a doubt. For those of us who are saved, let us think and meditate on the death of Jesus Christ, or why you died, and how it pleased you, God, to have Jesus die, and that you would help us to be even drawn close to you more, because it pleases you to have that fellowship with us, that closeness with us. That's what you desire for our life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind, to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.